As we pause before we begin in letting God's word speak to us, let's focus our attention on what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords might want to say to you or even to me today as we prepare. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we pause and turn our attention to you, we give you permission to examine us. We give you permission to take those wounds of our life and bring healing. We even give you permission today, Father, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to go into those places in our life that we have blocked off and we have not gone, nor do we want anyone else to go. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak deeply to us, that we might walk in your way, that we might demonstrate that you are our King. A King who loves us, a King who frees us, a King who will come again and who will rule and reign over all. Thank you, Father, for your love and for the grace that you've given us. Today, would you speak to us, and may we obey. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is the last Sunday of the Christian year. You know, it's kind of like just before New Year's Day. So tonight you can stay up and welcome the new Christian year in if you so choose. Oh, that's not till end of December the way we do it. But today is the last Sunday, and so we celebrate this theme of Christ the King. And you've heard a number of the readings, both the reading out of Revelation and the reading out of John's Gospel, where Jesus was taken before Pilate there in the last days and hours of his life. And Pilate examines him and asks him, "Are you a king?" And then after our text that was read this morning, he takes him and he is tortured and whipped and flogged. And then Pilate presents him to the people. "Here is your king." And so the question for us in this day and time is, will we learn to love Jesus as the King of our life? There's a photograph that I want to show you right now that's just a depiction, an artwork that was famous of Jesus being brought before Pilate and brought to him to be the starting of the examination. How accurate it really is to historical perspective, I don't know. But being a piece of artwork, many throughout the centuries have attempted to utilize this. In our passage that we read out of John's Gospel, Pilate here, this Roman ruler, this ruthless individual, is now examining Jesus, who the people have brought, or at least the religious leaders have brought before him. And there's great messianic hopes as we're about to celebrate the Passover there in Jerusalem. People have come far and wide, and there is this messianic hope that God is going to send someone to deliver us, this king like David. And in this king like David, they place their hopes that God would eradicate Israel, Jerusalem in particular, and this king would rule and reign. In John's Gospel, early on, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and it says that after the feeding of the 5,000, and he talks about the bread of life, there was also this messianic hope that the new Messiah would come and bring bread from heaven. And it says that the people intended to come and force him to be king. And Jesus withdraws from them, knowing what their intentions are. For he knows even in their lives that they do not understand what kind of king he has come to be. What kind of king that comes to speak the truth and others who are willing to listen to the truth will follow him. Now we don't live in a nation that has a king, so it might be a little bit foreign to us for what is a king and a kingdom. Well, a kingdom or a king always has his territory. We think of a king ruling over a geographic land and holding sway and sovereignty of rule of a particular territory. We think of a king possibly having his armies and his guards to execute justice and to keep rule there. We think of a kingdom having subjects and those subjects having to abide by the laws of the kingdom that may be out there. And Jesus admits that he is a king, but not of this world. In Jesus' favorite preaching subject, the kingdom of God, he would always be talking about how God's kingdom, God's rule, and God's reign was breaking in. It was being inaugurated in the coming of Jesus to announce what God was doing. And so Jesus, is he a king? He is a king not of a particular territory other than our hearts and our lives, not over a geographic land, but over our lives in general. And so Christ becomes the king. He admits to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, and that he came to speak and to testify to the truth. And even there's an allusion here of almost Jesus saying that as the good shepherd speaks and the sheep know his voice, here these people who follow him will listen to my voice. They will listen to the truth. Can you imagine what that was like the day that Jesus is brought to Pilate? I'm sure that possibly he'd heard of Jesus, but yet with the swell of people and the trying to keep the peace there in Jerusalem, he's probably a little bit annoyed by the Jewish leaders bringing this one to him. He's annoyed by what's going to take place and why are they even bringing this one who they accuse of certain things. And yet we recognize from this text and even in our own life that there seems to be a kingdom all around us, the kingdom of this world. Pilate knew that kind of kingdom. Pilate ruled his kingdom with iron might. He ruled over Jerusalem as part of Caesar's army. The soldiers took Jesus back. They beat him. They put a purple robe upon him. They fashioned a crown of thorns. And then they mocked him, king of the Jews. The Jewish leaders didn't want him to be king. Matter of fact, they were over their kingdom and attempting to keep the peace and the control of what their religious system was. And Jesus was one who didn't fit it. And Jesus was one they wanted to eradicate. Herod, a ruler up in the Galilean area where Jesus was from, also got a chance to interrogate Jesus. But Herod, over his kingdom, only wanted a sign, some little miracle, some little thing that Jesus might do to prove because he had heard all about him. The disciples, even Peter, that we'll look at in a little bit, had his own view of what the kingdom of God should be like, his own view of what messianic hope would be, and yet he does not recognize completely what the kingdom that Jesus is about to bring really means or really has to say. In the world that we live in today, we recognize that there are kingdoms all around us. And our society speaks to us of the kingdoms of this world. Richard Foster, a Quaker writer, wrote a book a number of years ago, The Celebration of Disciplines. And then the one he followed it up with was originally entitled Money, Sex, and Power. These are the kingdoms of this world. This world runs on these things, and he was instructing us as followers of Christ, how are we to handle money? How are we to handle our sexuality? How are we to handle power in the ways that bring glory to the kingdom of God? Our world tends to tell us all the time that pleasure, comfort, and control are things of this kingdom, things of this world, and we too like to have comfort. We too like to have pleasurable experiences. And most of us like to be in control of whatever our own destiny is or our own house. I think it was in 2005 some writers got together to explore the religious beliefs of teenagers. It's been expanded now, and yet their whole thinking came up with these scientific or highfalutin words, but they called it that the society of this time had a moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now let's break those words down a little bit. It meant that they wanted to be good. There was a sense of following what they believed the kingdom of this world meant to do good. Now, their definition of good was their own definition. It didn't have the same definition of the scriptures. Their definition was also one that they were to feel good, therapeutic. You know, if you need to do a little shopping therapy, just go out and have some shopping therapy. That'll make you feel better. Our faith, or the religion of this world, the kingdom of this world, was to make us feel good. Isn't that what it's all about? And then also they believed in this God who was distant. Maybe this God who created everything and set it up, and we really don't need him, and he's really not concerned with our stuff, maybe except for the big things when we bring it to them. Now, while the first study started in 2005 that this was the view of life of teenagers, I would say it's the view of a lot of life in America, that we believe in sort of a God. We believe in this deistic God, and we believe also that people ought to be good, but we can't really come up with a good description of what that means. And we believe that life is about being happy, being therapeutic. I heard one time that an individual said, and it stuck with my mind, that God is not so much concerned with our happiness as he is with our holiness. And so God wishes to set us aside so that we will be his people. And whenever we walk in the ways of God, yes, it brings a sense of blessing and happiness, but that is not the goal. So in the minutiae of Jesus' day and time, that of Pilate and that of Herod, even of the religious leaders, what did the kingdom mean and how did they understand it? And what should that have to say to us as we live? Well, the kingdom of this world really has several things. Maybe we could sum it up and give you several of the things that the kingdom of this world seems to teach. The kingdom of this world says be powerful. It's important that we power. We control our power, we consolidate our power, we get our political parties together to make our vote happen. And so the kingdom of this world says, be powerful. In a little bit, we'll compare what Jesus seemed to talk about that. This world seems to say, if you're powerful, whatever position that is, then you are in control of your kingdom. This world around us tends to tell us that the kingdom and to be your own king or maybe queen of your kingdom is to be great, to climb the ladder of success, to get on top and be great at whatever it is you are doing to be the greatest. The kingdom of this world says we are to be successful. And to be successful means we either have a lot of things around us that Joyce was mentioning that we're already being told what we should want, whether we want it or not or need it or not. To be successful in this world, in the ways that this world sees. And this world also tells us we are to avoid suffering and failure at any cost. And yet, that is what the kingdom of this world seems to say to us. But the kingdom of the Son is very different. The kingdom of Jesus seems to be different than the kingdom of Herod and Pilate, of the Jewish leaders, of our own moralistic, therapeutic, deistic society. Another passage that is to be read at this time of the year of Christ the King Sunday is found in Colossians. I've printed it for you in your handout. Verses 11 to 18 read this way. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and great joyful and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul, writing to the church there in Colossae, would hold Jesus up as King of kings and Lord of lords, this one who holds everything together and rules and reigns. So what does the kingdom of the Son tell us? This kingdom of light, this kingdom of the Son who moves us from kingdom of darkness into his light. Jesus' use of power was to release it. Jesus' use of power was to empty himself of the power of God. According to the Philippian book that tells us that Jesus became a man and a servant, Jesus' way of greatness was not to climb to the top, was to become a servant of all, to be a slave, if you will. The way of greatness to Jesus was not one where you ruled from the top, but one where you served from the bottom. The great reversal we heard a few weeks ago. Jesus' description of success was not the world's view of success. So success in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the Son was one of faithfulness to God. We all want to serve God so that one day we will hear, "Welcome," or "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And yet Jesus also told us about suffering. And he told us that we should embrace suffering. That suffering was part of the way of the kingdom that we have before us. And as part of the kingdom that we go to, it is part of suffering that we have to endure to understand what the kingdom is about. Paul would write to the Corinthian church these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Christ crucified. That's not something that we think of as something that attracts us. A crucified Christ is not one that we think of as ruling and reigning. We too have a hard time in our world, just as the disciples did, of understanding what that meant. Let's look a little bit at Peter, maybe as an example to us, in the way that he understood the kingdom of God and maybe the way that we should understand the kingdom of God. Peter, you know Peter, the disciple that was always speaking, let's let him exemplify all of the disciples and maybe even us. In all of the Gospels, we remember Peter being the one who, whenever Jesus asked, "What do people say of me, and who do you say that I am?" Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus gave these words. I read from Mark. "And then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days raised again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him." Peter basically saying, "No, Lord. No, you will not go and suffer. You will not die. I will step in." Remember, Jesus says, as that becomes a temptation for him, because he hears in it something that is not of God, something that is of this world's view of the kingdom. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think he's calling Peter Satan. I think he's calling the idea that he would avoid the way of God, which seems to be the way that he would have to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, to be raised again. This crucified, risen Christ becomes King of kings and Lord of lords. But Peter does not understand the way of suffering. Peter understands the way of success. Peter understands the way of greatness. Peter understands the way of power. And if Jesus were to die, there would be no power. If Jesus were to die, we would not be great. And yet Jesus reinterprets. Jesus gives to us what it means to be citizens of his kingdom, where he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Just a little bit later in the Gospels, Peter is with Jesus as he is now praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the arresting officers come. They come with some from the temple, and they come with Judas, who kisses him and identifies Jesus the Christ. And in one of the Gospels, particularly John, it says that Peter still doesn't get it. And as they attempt to arrest Jesus, he pulls out a sword from somewhere and attempts to kill someone, cuts off an ear, and Jesus tells him to put up the sword. "Put it away. Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" Peter still didn't understand. Peter goes on to deny him several times there as Jesus is in the trial. And yet, then the rooster crows. And after the resurrection, though, we remember that Jesus goes to Peter himself and restores him, this broken individual who has suffered his own defeat and failures. See, the kingdom of this world is definitely not the kingdom of Christ. So the question becomes for us is, how will we live in the kingdom of Christ? It's easy for us to misunderstand too, as many throughout history have misunderstood the teachings of Christ due to the way that we understand the Bible through our eyes. There is danger in bad discipleship, faulty understanding. Rwanda is a place that did that. Rwanda was a country years ago that in 1994 had a massacre, a genocide took place, as two competing tribes, both Christians, massacred each other. How in the world do Christians come to the conclusion that it is God's work that they end up hacking and slashing 800,000 to over a million people? These next two slides have pictures of individuals, one who was slashed but not killed, a person out in the field sitting around dead bodies that happened to be around them, and then a picture of thousands and thousands of skulls that were people who died from the Rwandan genocide, Christians killing other Christians, faulty discipleship, a misunderstanding of what God's kingdom is really about. It happened earlier in history and too. In Germany, a nation of folks who had churches and Christians, fell into the trap of what they misunderstood about the gospel, killing millions of people in gas chambers, shooting them. And yet there are still photos that exist today of German soldiers at leisure around the camps where the killings were going on. Here these officers are smoking, chatting it up, having a good time. And in the next photo, a picture of them outside of Auschwitz having a big party going on. The church in Germany, some withheld, some withstood, some knew it wasn't right and preached against it, and they themselves ended up losing their lives also. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the German Christians who stood up against Hitler and lost his life. Adolf Delp was a Jewish priest who was imprisoned, and yet imprisoned, he wrote about and spoke about the atrocities that were going on, and yet about the faithfulness of God to him. If it can happen then, it can happen to us. Sometimes the church becomes civil religion, and whenever we don't allow the gospel to speak deeply into us, we don't allow Jesus to speak into us, we get a faulty view of discipleship. We begin to think that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is what the scriptures teach. And I'm thankful for our nation and the freedoms that we have, but we must also look at it through the lenses of scripture all about us. Peter misunderstood the way of the kingdom. Peter misunderstood what it was to use power, not the might of the sword. Peter misunderstood what it meant to suffer. And so we tend to our own current church situations in all of the United States, where churches are continuing to decline in their attendance. It has come due to faulty discipleship or the lack of discipleship. The rise of our own view of having people that go along with whatever happens to be. Paul would write to the Philippian church these words, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the word king that we might say, to the glory of God the Father. A teacher had bought a cross or a crucifix and had brought it home with the intentions of putting it on her wall. I printed for you, or we'll see a picture of a crucifix of a silver Jesus hanging on a wooden cross. She brought it home with all intentions of setting it up at her house and having it part of her display over her desk, but for weeks it didn't make it up. At first, she noticed it as she came in the house one day, and it was sitting on top of her checkbook and her financial reports, and she began to reflect. Is Jesus the king of how I spend my money? And she didn't think a whole lot about it at that day, but she moved it again. And being a teacher, one day she came home and she had moved stacks of things around on her desk. And this time the crucifix and the cross was sitting on top of student papers to grade. And the Lord seemed to speak to her, do you treat your students with the love of Christ? Do you see them as valuable people made in the image of me? And while that thought provoked her to want to follow Christ, she set it aside again, not hanging it on the wall, and later coming home to her desk again after moving piles around. It's set now on a group of pictures of her family. And she began to think, am I the mother that God wants me to be? Am I the family member? Am I the brother and sister? Am I the daughter to my parents? Am I the wife that God intends me to be? And so all of these began to reflect on her, this one piece of art that laid on her desk and moved around. See, what she was struggling with is, how do I make Jesus king in my life? How do I not just move him around as a piece of artwork, but how do I let Jesus be king? In February of 1984, a former Marine sergeant named Riley Annex, he had sentenced 25 years in prison for murder. He and four others escaped from Fort Pillow State Prison in Tennessee. And after splitting off from the others, Riley somehow acquired a gun and invaded a house of an elderly woman, Nathan and Louise, threatening them with his weapon. Louise, a grandmotherly black woman, responded to him and identifying herself as a disciple of Christ. Young man, she said, I'm a Christian lady, and I don't believe in no violence. Put down that gun and sit down. Surprisingly, Riley obeyed and told Louise that he was hungry and cold. Louise sent her husband, Riley, to go get some dry socks and some clean clothes, and she started cooking breakfast. She set the table using the best napkins. And when all three sat down, Louise insisted on praying. And in her prayer, she gave thanks for the food and thanks that Riley was safe. After breakfast, Louise took Riley by the hand and asked him about his family. He told her about the death of his grandmother and went on to say that there was no one left to care for him or care about him. Louise told him, young man, I love you and God loves you. And God loves all of us, every one of us, especially you. And Jesus died because he loved you so much. Shortly after this conversation, the police had arrived because a neighbor had suspected that something was going on and was wrong. Riley was afraid the police would shoot him and kill him on the spot. But Louise told him, said, stay put. Here this grandmotherly woman walks out to the police, tells them to put down their gun. There'll be no violence at her house today. And when the police did what she asked, Riley surrendered, and he was taken back to prison, and no one was harmed. That was not the case of the other three suspects who had escaped. Two of them killed a man and took his wife hostage. There was also another who was killed in a shootout. Those other two were taken back to prison too. Louise and Riley, though, would not press charges against the prisoner. Or Nathan and Louise would not press charges against Riley. And she began to correspond with him after he was put back in prison and given extended years because of his breakout. She began to visit him and pray for him and write for him. She even kept a photo of him and put it in her family album. Later, Riley became a believer, a follower of Christ, making Christ his king. And whenever he was freed in 1995, Louise died in 98, and Riley spoke at her funeral. He said she was a real Christian. She was a real person who believed in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Louise's children have continued on their friendship with Riley. And since then, he stayed out of trouble. He's married. He speaks at elementary schools quite often about what had happened to his life, but also of the great grace that he was given by a husband and wife named Louise and Riley. So the real question for us today is, how do we make Jesus king? And do we follow him as the real King of Kings, the way that his kingdom is set up? Or do we continue to live almost with some sort of default understanding the way this world gives us? Well, I don't know that I can say it as well as this particular video that has a gentleman that gives to you this understanding of what it means that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Watch this. That's my King. Isn't it great whenever you do this? That is a phenomenal video clip. I just wish you could see it. It is an African-American pastor who is speaking in only the way that they can. That Jesus is the King that rules all kingdoms. That Jesus is the one that rules sovereignty. They could not shut him up. They could not keep him down. They could not keep him in the grave. That he is the King of Kings. That he is the Lord of Lords. And as we follow him and bow our knee before him, we admit that we are part of his kingdom, that we are people of his kingdom, and we live the values of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us with a love that is unending. Allow us to place over our hearts and lives the image of the crucified and risen one, that we might live a life that demonstrates your values of this kingdom. Lord, teach us to divest ourselves of ruling with power. Teach us to humble ourselves so that we might know true greatness in serving one another. And help us, Lord, not to be successful in the world's eyes, but to wait and to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And Lord, as we embrace the suffering of this world, we recognize that you make us to be the person that you want us to be. Thank you that Jesus led the way, and through suffering we recognize that new resurrected life comes. Help us to give a testimony like Louise and Nathan did, even in Riley's life. Now take us, and may we testify to this truth in the way that we live. In Christ's name. Amen. As we finish today, it's always an opportunity for us to stand and sing, and I always consider this song not an invitation song where you must come forward, but a declaration song, a declaration of our faith, a declaration of our testimony as we sing with each other and as we lift our voices to the Lord. And may this become a declaration of our life as we depart from this place and as we demonstrate that we are followers of Christ. But maybe today there's someone here that hasn't stepped across the line of faith. You've been your own king, king over your kingdom, and it's a wreck. That's usually what happens whenever we rule our kingdom. And yet you need to accept Christ, who wishes to move in and establish his rule and reign so that we live a life that God intended. Or maybe you need a fellowship of faith, because I tell you what, we really do need each other. We really can't make it alone in this world. We need the support and the encouragement and the help of each other as a family of faith. Maybe that's how you testify that Jesus is King. Or maybe you just want to pray. Maybe you just want to bow your knee in a physical way, saying, "God, today again I bow my knee and testify that you are my King and my Lord."